You're listening to Houston's First Baptist Church. For more information, visit us online at houstonsfirst.org. Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. Here's Greg Mott.
We've been discussing temptation. Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, everything's good. Nothing's a problem. And then Genesis chapter 3, we end up with temptation. The serpent comes along and says to Eve, "Have you looked at this tree? It's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that tree, God is holding out on you. If you only had that tree, then everything would be great." And Eve takes a bite of chocolate-covered dog food. She takes it and it tastes good for a moment, but it's not going to taste good for long. They were looking and they've got the fruit and they begin to dine on this fruit, and this fruit ends up being sin. They dine upon it, they take upon it, they are freely given of all these trees, but they take the forbidden. And they end up in a problem that we're going to see in Genesis chapter 3 is going to be an amazing thing, because it is going to give us a word of warning about sin. It's going to move us from our desires to temptation to sin. And we're going to get to see in Genesis chapter 3, we're going to get to see a picture of what it looks like to live life without God. What it looks like to say, "I don't want to just know God, I want to know something else." I submit to you that we know too much. Have you ever watched the news and thought, "I don't need to know this. This is way too much information." Basically what our news reporting is often now is gossip put in the form of news. And so we're looking and we're hearing things that we don't need to hear and we don't need to know. So they take a bite of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. So the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They know the goodness of God, but now they also are going to know the evil. And God is saying, "I want you to just stay with the good because you know too much." Romans chapter 16, verse 20, it says, "I want you to be innocent of evil and know all that is good." And so in this, they dine on the evil. They dine in a way that they begin to know it. And they end up now with Genesis 3. We're going to see a word of warning of sin. But it's also going to be some aha moments for us. There's going to be some aha moments where we're going to see what sin does and why our society is like it is. Genesis chapter 3, one man put it like this. He said that Genesis chapter 3 is vital to Christians today because it alone explains things as they are. Our world is a blend of beauty and ugliness. The beauty which remains is an evidence of the goodness and greatness of God, the God who created all things, and the ugliness is the evidence of man's sin. Don't you feel like that when you look into today's world? There's some things that are great and you never want to leave it, and then you look at other things and you go, "Wow, we're in a mess. Lord, I can't wait till heaven." Genesis chapter 3 is the combining of those two things. And we're going to see a word of warning that if we go for the marshmallow, obviously a cute video, but if we go for the marshmallow of true sin and saying this is what we're going to have, then when we dine on the forbidden and not the freely given, we end up with the consequences of what happens in Genesis 3. Genesis 3, chapter 8, verse 13 is what we're going to take. And then we're going to jump into another section of it, but we're just going to make our way through. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 says this. "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God," have you noticed that he's got his name back? The Lord God, not just ambiguous God that we had last week. "But the Lord God called to man, 'Where are you?' And he answered, 'I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and so I hid.' And he said, 'Who has told you that you were naked, that you have eaten from the tree that I have commanded from you not to eat in?' And the man said, 'The woman who you put here with me,'" good excuse, huh, guys? "'The woman who you put here with me, she gave me some fruit and I ate it.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.'" Let's look at this for just a second. Sin leads to distance in our relationships. And we end up in this distance in our relationships. Things happen. And the first thing that happens is we have a distance in our relationship with God. We hide from God. We hide from God. They took the apple. We don't know that it was an apple. They took a pomegranate. We don't know that it was a pomegranate. They took a fig. We don't know that it was a fig, but some kind of fruit. And they took of it and they ate. And now they begin to hide from God. Now God is walking through this garden in an intimate relationship with them. It says that he's walking through the garden. What that word walking is giving allusion to is fellowship. In the cool of the day, is it dusk, is in the evening time. So here is God walking with his people. It says later that God walked with Noah. Noah walked with God. Enoch walked with God. Walking with God is a symbol of fellowship. Last night, we went on a walk as a family yesterday afternoon. We went walking through our neighborhood. Why? Because we didn't have a car? No, because we wanted to fellowship together as a family. We oftentimes will say after dinner, hey, does anybody want to go for a walk? And we'll fellowship together as we're walking and talk and interact together as a family. It's a good thing. So God is walking through the garden, wanting to fellowship. And now their sin, their desire that led to temptation, their temptation that led to sin, they bit of the fruit. They now know of evil. And their sin has caused them to hide from God. There's distance in their relationship with God. Now, I want to be very, very clear. There is never distance in proximity with God. But there can be distance with intimacy with God. Very big difference. Never is there a proximity difference with God. God is everywhere. God is omnipresent. He is at the bar. He is at the church. For a believer in Christ, he lives in your heart. He'll never leave you or forsake you. There's never a proximity difference, but there can be an intimacy difference. So the intimacy of walking with God is a thing that is different. They hide from God. Now think about that sentence. I'm going to hide from God. I'm going to stand in a parking lot with no cars, with bright lights, and hide, is what it's saying. I'm going to stand in a room with all the lights on, with no furniture, and I'm going to hide. Proverbs 5, verse 21 puts it like this: for a man's ways are in full view of the Lord. He examines all his paths. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered, laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Hiding from God is a very bad idea. You'll never succeed. He knows every hair on your head. He knows every sin. He knows everything you've done right, everything you've done wrong. Hiding from God is a mirage. It is false. It is deception. It is not possible. But they hide from God behind their fig leaves. Now think about that. You're hiding from the Creator behind fig leaves. The one who created the figs, the one who created the fig tree. You're hiding from him. We're hiding from him behind those things. What has brought us sin is now what we cover ourselves with. We often hide from God with the same things that got us in trouble with God. We get in trouble with too much materialism. We get in trouble with too much lust. We get in trouble with too much pride. So we hide behind more pride, more materialism, more lust. You can't hide from God. I can't hide from God. It's a rhetorical question when he asks this. He says, where are you? Now, did God not know where Adam and Eve was? Of course he did. He knew where they were. He asked him that because God asked us questions oftentimes, and he knows the answer, to give us the ability to respond. Now Adam and Eve had the opportunity to say, we're hiding from you because we have sinned and we're sorry. We attempt to cover up our failures in our fear, and we'll hide behind our failures and hide in our fear. So the first relationship, and most importantly, that's hindered, that's impacted by sin, is our relationship with God. The second relationship is we lose self-understanding. We lose self-understanding. It's when it said in verse 10, he says, and Adam answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. He has lost now self-understanding. I want you to follow me in on this because we've got to understand this. Now, when Moses was speaking this to the hillside, Moses wrote the book of Genesis. He's speaking to the people as they're journeying from captivity to the promised land. He's telling them how the world was founded. When he says this to them, they didn't go, oh, wow, good, because my self-esteem's really been low, and that's good. I need some help. You know, I had a teacher that graded with a red pen, and it hurt me so bad. It's us that have this whole self-esteem deal. Now, is there a place for that? Of course there is. But we have so overdone the deal because the world focuses on self, because we've been told we are top of the food chains and we came from amoebas into monkeys into us, and we can't handle our own worship. So we have self-esteem issues because we don't have God-esteem issues. And you only know who you are when you know who created you. And so Adam has disconnected from the obedience of God, and now he does not know who he is anymore. He has lost connection with self-understanding. Think about who Adam was just a chapter before. He was naming the animals with all confidence. Adam stood forward and said, tiger, cheetah, lion, grizzly bear. He named all of these ferocious animals, and now he's hiding behind a plant. He now no longer knows who he is. His self-understanding is gone by the wayside. The strength of Adam is turned into a coward. He does not know because he is disconnected in sin, and he has lost the connection of just walking with God. Here's how you know who you are. You know your Creator, and as you know your Creator, he shows you your spiritual gifts. And your spiritual gifts are discovered so that now you get involved in the body of Christ. So as you walk with God in the cool of the day, you know who you are in Christ. You'll never know who you are outside of knowing who made you who you are. And that is why, if we can connect the dots, you see this in Genesis 3. This is why in the New Testament you hear this over and over. Lay down your old self and draw up your new self. The old person has been crucified. The new man is who lives. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. For we know that the old self was crucified with Jesus so that the body of sin, the old Adam, may be done away with, that we are no longer slaves to sin. We've got righteousness in our heart. We don't have to give in to the temptation. We don't have to choose the sin because we've got the freely given. So we're staying away from the forbidden. So we lay down the old self, Ephesians 4, verse 22. For you are taught in regard to your former way of life. Put off the old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires. And be made new in the attitude of your minds. Put on the new self, which has been created, hear this, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So what happens? They're deceived and they take that sin. They take that temptation, and now their relationship and intimacy with God is affected, so they're hiding. So now their understanding of self is affected. They're hiding. He's afraid. He hid. He's naked. He doesn't know what to do with that. And he does not understand who he is because he is disconnected from the one who's created him. We are insecure in our interactions when we are hiding in sin. All the guys that we've seen fall in all this financial stuff, you know, you look and you see these pictures and they got these yachts and they've got these houses and they've got these servants and they've got all these things. And we have a tendency to look and say, wow, what must have that have been like? I tell you what it was like. Complete insecurity. Because every time Bernie Madoff's phone rang for 20 years, it dropped his heart. Every time someone would come to the door, any time a certified mail piece would come, insecurity, hiding in the Ponzi scheme. And we don't even know who we are anymore. Don't hide. Come out to the Savior of Jesus Christ. So relationship with God is hindered through sin. Relationship with ourself is hindered because even in our insecurities, we become more hiding. A man wrote a note to the 20 most prominent men of London. He was a prominent man of London himself. He did it as a joke. He wrote the 20 most prominent men of London a note. It simply said this: all is discovered, escape while you can. It was a joke. All 20 men fled the country. All is discovered, escape while you can, and they all fled. Why? Because we hide, don't we? If we were to get a note like that, you'd start wondering too, wouldn't you? What was it that was discovered? Hiding loses connection with self. Number three, we blame others. We blame others. Listen to what they do. Adam said in verse 12, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit of the tree. The woman said, and further on in verse 13, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Adam blamed Eve, and Eve blamed the serpent. Everybody blamed everybody. It was the blame game. We see it all throughout our society. The more our society takes sin and says it's not sin, the more they embrace it and say this is just a different way of doing life, the more that they embrace those things, the more victimized our culture will become. Amen. Have you noticed that nobody says it's my fault in our culture? Everybody stands up and says, it wasn't my fault, it was their fault. I didn't do it, they did it. I didn't know anything about it. It's them, not me, this, that, and the other. Wouldn't you love for once to see somebody stand up before they get caught and say, I'm a jerk? And you're going to find out by the news reports that I've been a jerk a long time. But before it hits the front page, and then I admit. That's not remorse when you get caught and then you admit. That's, I'm sorry I got caught. When we step forward and say, I did this, and I'm sorry before I get caught, instead of blame, blame, blame. And Adam blames Eve, and Eve blames the serpent. And when we blame each other, our relationships begin to come apart. Husbands and wives, hear me loud and clear. You are on the same team. You're not enemies. You're on the same team. We say in our house, we say team Mott. We do knuckles together like that with our kids, with us, as a married couple. Team Mott. We're on the same team. I'm going to tell you something, but I'm on your team. You're going to tell me something, but I'm on your, you're on my team. She's the best teammate I got because she will tell me things that I don't like to hear. I'm the best teammate she's got because I don't tell her things she doesn't want to hear. First, I tell them second, but first, tell her something she does want to hear. Then second, I tell her something maybe she doesn't want to hear. We blame each other. And a great way to get in trouble in your marriage, to get in trouble in your friendship, students, is to base it upon sin. And now you blame so-and-so. I was just at the party. I didn't do anything. So-and-so invited me. I didn't know that that was going to happen. I thought that they were going to. Excuses, 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 when we know the truth. And husbands and wives, Adam and Eve, Adam says it's her. Eve says it's the devil. And they end up in this moment. Instead of coming together and standing before God as a couple, they say, not me. You gave me that woman, and she's the one that made me do it. You know whose fault this was? Let me tell you flat out whose fault this was. Men. Flat out. Adam was standing there with Eve, and men, hear me loud and clear, the man did not lead. Amen. He stayed quiet. And the quietness and passivity spiritually of a man led to the destruction of his wife, his kids-to-be, as we'll see, and our society at large that we experience now. And it comes down to, as Larry Crabb says, the silence of Adam. He stood there knowing what God had said, and he didn't say anything. And men, unfortunately, we do the same thing. And ladies, at the same time, she should have said, honey, come on, we're not supposed to do this. And they just fall right in to sin. Adam's failure is passivity. Eve's failure is deception. Men, where are you passive? Ladies, where are you deceived? And you will find in that combination the root of sin in both of your lives and what is separating possibly your relationships. Could, maybe it's not with a husband or wife, maybe it's just friends, whatever it is, that separates of what it is. We blame others. Last point, and then we're going to wrap up, because I got a great, another point coming, but we're going to do it next week. Sin brings consequence. Sin brings consequence. Steve Farrar puts it like this. He says, sin will cost you more than you want to pay. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin has consequences. This summer I was at a sandwich shop, and I sat out on just me by myself. I had a book and my Bible and a good sandwich and a glass of sweet tea. I found a sandwich shop that had sweet tea. It was awesome. Wasn't sweet tea where you make it yourself. Sweet tea, they say, do you want sweet tea? You go, yeah. Great stuff. They only got sweet tea in Alabama and Mississippi and stuff like that. We don't have it in Texas as much. So I had my sweet tea, and I sat out on the front of this porch of this sandwich shop underneath this umbrella, so it was reasonably cool. And I'm reading, and I started watching this bee come circling me. So I kind of waved him and waved him. Finally, I figured out the bee didn't want me. He wanted the sweet tea. to finally the bee landed on the glass. I kind of watched because I drank enough of my sweet tea that I was hyper at that point. So I watched. And the bee just fell in and drowned himself in the sweet tea. There's consequence to sin. There's consequence to sin. Sweet tea's not a sin for an adult. It is for a bee. But what takes us into the sweetness can sometimes be what kills us and what takes us out. Sin has consequence. Let's look, and I'm going to hit these fast. Don't worry. It's a long passage, but we're going to get through it quick. Verse 13, look at the consequence of sin. And you're going to find that the consequence of sin strikes to the center identity, to the serpent, to Adam, and to Eve. Look in verse 14. But the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly. You will eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head. That's Jesus on the cross. We're going to talk about that next week more. You will strike his heel. Yes, he will die, but he's going to rise again. To the woman, he said, this is Eve, I will greatly increase the pain in childbearing. With pain, you will give birth to children. It should be called an evidurable instead of an epidural, okay? It's what it should be, an evidurable. You will have a desire for your husband. He will rule over you. To Adam, verse 17, he said, because you have listened to your wife and ate from the tree, which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through pain and toil, you will eat of it all of the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. You will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food. Work's going to be tough, guys, gals as well. Until you return to the ground, since you were taken from the dust, you are to return to dust. Three consequences that happen. Satan himself gets a consequence. It says you're going to slither on your belly as a snake, and you're going to eat dust. What was Satan's primary thing in his identity? Pride. Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, that's where Satan falls. Easy to remember, Ezekiel's beaten Isaiah 28-14. It's football scores. So he is an angel that's on high, that's beautiful. Now in his pride, he wants to be worshipped instead of be a worshiper. And now he's on his belly, going through eating dust, which is an allusion in this time period to a corpse that is eating dust. A body eats dust. Satan is already dead in God's eyes through the victory of Christ. Amazing. Eve, she's going to have pain in childbirth. She's going to be under the role of her husband in the sense of God's going to put an orchestration of the roles of the household. And she's going to look towards her husband, it says, for leadership. So sin and the consequence is going to be right to her primary identity. As mom and as wife, doesn't leave out single ladies, doesn't leave out ladies that never have children. But in a lady, there's a motherly instinct. It may be for a nephew, a niece, a friend, whatever it is. You're a teacher. It doesn't have to be your children. And here, this consequence of sin interrupts her primary identity of the home. Men, the primary identity, not of the home, but of work. So sin interrupts the primary identity of work. So men, if you lose your job as a man, it's a hard thing on a man. You can say, well, you got me and the kids, the wife can say. And he go, I know, but gosh, it's hard. I was made to work. Retirement is hard on men when they just get out there and play golf and golf and golf and golf. Because there's no building of that. So you don't retire, you retire from responsibility, but you don't retire from impact. So your retirement is to be more involved in the kingdom of God, not more involved in the kingdom of self. And so here this consequence is a rifle shot to Satan's pride, the woman's thought of the home, the man's thought of work. Here, I'm going to bring it all together. Here's why. So that we know, as clear as it can be, that we must call out to God. We must come from behind the fig leaves. Satan is not given a second chance. It's it for him. The woman and the man are. So ladies, step forward and say, with everything you've given me in the core of my being, sin has affected it, and I want you, Jesus, to make me righteous. as a man, everything that you've given me in the core of my being, I've taken it for myself, and sin has affected it, and I want to give it back to you. And God, who I am is yours. Everything I got. I'm not hiding anymore because I don't understand God and I don't understand me and I'm fighting with everybody around me because it's all of their fault, not mine. I'm stepping forward naked in my sin saying, God, I need you. I need you. And as we'll see next week, God comes running. He comes running. But he doesn't mix words about sin. An old pastor speak on sin, and he'd give it the old school sin deal, you know it. He'd say it's an abomination, which it is, and somebody came up to him and said, sir, if you could just tone it down and not say that it's sin, but just say it's an oops. Just say it's a mistake. Just say it's kind of something we just didn't do so well, and if you could just pull it down just a notch, I think people would like it a little bit better. So the old pastors, old wise guys can do, pulled out a bottle. He said, this bottle is strychnine poison. If I relabel it and let you drink it, will it be better? If I take poison off the label and put wintergreen on it, will that help or hurt? The more harmless the name, the more dangerous the dose. And I want to tell you, as old school as a young guy can get, sin will kill you. The wages of sin is death. And Genesis 3 gives us a word of warning that when we bite, it's going to affect our intimacy with God, our understanding of ourselves, and our relationships with everybody else. And men, we've got to step forward and open our mouths with the gospel. And ladies, you can't be deceived into thinking that every magazine you're looking at hadn't been airbrushed 10 times. Because if not, we'll just live and wanting to work a little bit more as a man, wanting to mother a little bit more as a woman, and we won't ever let Jesus Christ be our righteousness and our forgiveness. The choice this morning is this, as we close. It's not between two trees. The choice this morning is between two Adams. The first Adam took of sin, and we have his sin nature because of it. The second Adam is a man named Jesus Christ. That he came on this face of this earth, and he did not sin. And we have a choice. Which life will we live? The first Adam or the second Adam? Just a moment, we'll have a time of invitation, and you can trust Jesus to be your Savior. You can pray at these rails. If you come down, we won't be like, whoa, they really did something bad. We've all done something really bad. If we hadn't done it, we thought it. To be able to come and pray with your wife, your kids, your friend, whatever it is, and to be able to say, no, Satan, you're not crossing this line. I have a Redeemer and a Savior, and his name's Jesus. To join the church, to become a Christian, to lay down the old self, to take up the new self. Sin has consequences.